Okay, so John chapter 10. So why don't somebody read verse 1 through 6?
Truly, I assure you, whoever does not enter the sheepfold through the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a marauder. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The keeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as he calls his own by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all those that are his, he walks in front of them, and the sheep follow him, because they recognize his voice. They will not follow a stranger, such a one they will flee from, because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Even though Jesus used this figure with them, they did not grasp what he was trying to tell them.
Let's stop there a second. So, this metaphor of sheep, you know, it's used so many times, like Isaiah in 53, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. And, you know, sheep are pretty stupid, and they'll wander off, and they'll go, and, you know, they'll fall over a cliff if they see some grass on the edge of a cliff. They'll go eat it.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. They can't run. They don't have any defenses. I'm talking about sheep, not a ram, obviously. But. So they have no defense. They can't run. They can't stand in moving water. They won't even drink out of moving water because their balance is so bad.
Wow.
And this is why in Psalm 23 it talks about, you know, you lay down beside still water. And they won't lie down unless they've totally eaten, like, so much that they're either satisfied or more than satisfied. Otherwise, they're always on their feet going. And you need a shepherd to keep everybody, you know, to keep them all together. And, of course, to watch for a wolf, to watch for an enemy. And as I say that, it reminds me, you know, Jesus said, you know, beware of wolves in sheep clothing. And I read this one quote that always stuck with me, and then I did a video about it a few years ago called, that said, the only thing worse than a wolf in sheep's clothing is a wolf in shepherd's clothing. Because then they follow the guy, you know, they follow whoever it is. But so sheep's used many times. You know, here he's kind of talking about, or he's going to talk about, he's the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And you notice it says he leads the sheep out. He doesn't force them out. He doesn't beat them with the thing and say, come, you better come with me. He goes out and they follow him because they know his voice. So we're walking with him because we know his voice and we're following him. Somebody who doesn't know his voice doesn't follow him. Somebody who goes in who's not the good shepherd, if you're a true sheep, you say, no, that voice is wrong. And he's going to try to get to this point. And again, because this was an agricultural society, they knew about herds of sheep and they knew about taking care of goats and they knew about taking care of animals in general. And they knew about, you know, planting things. And that's why he always used parables about planting seeds and harvesting the wheat and, you know, the weeds coming up with the wheat. These are all things people could understand. And so he applied them to a lesson to teach them. So everybody knew about sheep. And a sheepfold was a place, of course, where they kept them if they were not in the pasture so that they wouldn't get loose. So he says he's got the authority to go into the sheepfold and say, okay, let's go. And he says, you know, you see, he starts with amen, amen, or truly, truly. Amen, of course, is the Hebrew amen. It has its roots in the word for truth. And as I like to say, amen, it's not just something that tells you the prayer's over. It means you say, I agree with that. That's basically what it means. So when somebody says a prayer and I say amen, that means, or it should mean, I agree with what you just said. He's going to start by, he starts with this truly, truly. That means you can be absolutely sure that what I'm saying is true. Remember in Hebrew, when you repeat something, it's very, very important. And if you repeat somebody's name twice, like Moses, Moses, or Martha, Martha, that means pay attention. I'm going to tell you something really important. So here he says, I'm going to tell you something that's true, and it's really important. So he's going to start talking about a true shepherd and a false shepherd. Now here he's kind of aiming it at the Pharisees. Because if you see, we did chapter 9 last time where the man was born blind and was healed. And then the Pharisees went through all this thing about, well, we're disciples of Moses and we don't know who this guy is. And you're a disciple of this guy, but we're disciples of Moses. And so he's kind of taking off from there. Because as Lynn points out, the chapter separations are sometimes kind of arbitrary. He's talking about false shepherds. He's talking about the Pharisees and the leaders, basically. And he's saying, you know, those guys, if you're a true sheep, you're not listening to them, but you'll listen to me. He says, I have the authority. They're not the ones who have the authority. They're commonly asking Jesus, by what authority do you do this? Who gave you this authority? And the one thing they knew is it wasn't them that gave him authority. They were in charge, you know. So you didn't just, you know, show up at the temple and start teaching. You had to have some kind of approval. So they would say, what authority do you have? And because that's a big question. I mean, that's a big question. So he talks about this idea of the sheepfold. And there's only one way for the sheep to come out of there, to follow him. There's only one way. Everybody else who tries to come in and get the sheep out is a thief and a marauder. They're false teachers. He says, I'm the true shepherd, so when the sheep hear me, they follow me. I lead them out. And then when we get out of the sheepfold, they follow me. Then the thieves, the false teachers, the marauders, all these cool terms, you know, they come in a different way, not through the door. See, I enter through the door because I'm the real shepherd. I'm the true shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And the gatekeeper knows me too, so he opens the door. These false people have to come in over the walls because they can't get in the real way. They can't get in the right way. I mean, Shu, as I've said before, the true shepherd goes in through the door because he knows the way in. You know, Jesus says, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the ladder. You know, these are all I am statements. I'm the door, I'm the ladder, I'm the way. I'm the only way. You can't go by any other way. You know, John's full of I am statements. Somebody who's a false teacher may come in a deceitful way. You know, how do you get a show on Christian TV? Pay for it. You know, if you're one of these mega ministries and you can say to the Christian TV network, hey, you know what, you give me an hour show, I'll give you however many millions of dollars per year. Mm-hmm. Sure, what time slot would you like? So the one with the authority is the one that the sheep are going to follow. The one with the authority is the one who's going to get in and out. And the one who's the good shepherd comes in to do something good for the sheep. He's going to lead them out. He's going to lead them out. He's going to take them to the pasture. You know, in the Song of Songs, it talks about how the groom has the sheep out in the pasture among the lilies, and he's feeding the sheep. You know, the gospel from John 21, which was today, about, you know, tend my sheep, you know, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. You know, people always, Jesus is telling Peter, take care of the sheep. Now, he's not talking about the sheep that are, you know, he's talking about the people that he's going to be involved with. He's talking about the people, of course, that he's going to be ministering to and pastoring and so forth, or whatever you want to call it. He comes to do something good. He feeds them. He takes care of them. A shepherd helps the sheep if they're injured, you know, put them up on their shoulders and carry them, like you see the paintings of the Good Shepherd. You know, he does the great parable in Luke, I'm blanking out the chapter now, where there's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then a prodigal son. You know, and if you have 100 sheep and you see one of them's missing, you leave the 99, you go find the one who's missing to bring them back. Then the woman loses the coin and finds the coin, and then there's a celebration. Then the son comes back, celebration. When the older son says, why is there a party for him? There should be a party for me, because I'm here doing everything. Well, you have to be happy that the kid came back. You have to be happy you found the sheep. You have to be happy you found the coin. And, of course, the sheep had a lot of economic value if you were one of these people. So, and sheep always have, they always need people to take care of them, or else, you know, they're all over the place. And that's another reason that we're like sheep. We're always compared to sheep, because we'll go our own way. You know, it's like where Jesus talks about there's a broad road and a narrow road. And, you know, as people, you go, wow, you know, look at the people on that broad road. They're having a lot of fun. I'm going to go over there and see what's going on. Those people on the narrow road, they look really boring. That's what I used to think. Why would I want to be like that? Everybody's morose. Nobody has any fun. You know, the people on the broad road, I didn't know there was a broad road to destruction. But they were the fun people were on that road. So you can imagine as a sheep, you say, oh, I'm going to go that way. I don't want to go this way. So just like we need the Creator to guide us, you know, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need to follow the Good Shepherd. A sheep needs protection, needs guidance. That's why the shepherds have those thingamabobbers. Because sometimes you have to just grab the sheep and pull them over. He says, you know, my sheep know me. They're known by me. They know me, and I know them. So, I mean, if you have 100 sheep and you can tell one is missing, that's pretty good. So the sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name because they're his. So he can tell one of them's missing. You know, like the guy with the two sons, you know, the son who stays and the prodigal, you know, he's got two, so he knows one of them's gone. But you got 100 sheep and you know one's missing. That's pretty good. Yeah. You must know your sheep pretty well.
Yeah, because they all look alike.
Yeah, they all look alike. They all sound alike. Yeah. Most of them are made out of white wool. Some of them are black wool. They're like the black sheep of the family. They know if a stranger is trying to take them, if you're truly his sheep. And they'll flee from a stranger. So the pastor, and of course pastor is a Latin word for shepherd. Mm-hmm. You know, a pastor is the same way. The people that are in the parish, in the congregation, in the church, whatever you want to call it, they should know his voice, and they should know, and he should know them. So like if some Sunday the guy's not there and there's a substitute guy who starts talking about something silly, you should immediately say, oh, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Because you're tuned into a voice. So in 6, it's clear that the apostles don't understand what he's talking about. They didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand this metaphor. They just didn't really penetrate them. They had a hard time understanding. The apostles had a hard time understanding parables. Mm-hmm. But here, when it says them, you know, he's still talking to Pharisees, because the conversations continued from the end of chapter 9. Mm-hmm. So see, at the end of 9, they say, oh, are we blind too? So now, you know, this conversation goes on. So then they didn't understand what he was talking about here, because they're the ones who were conceited about their own knowledge. The apostles were just dopes. I mean, they didn't really think abstractly. But these guys were smart and educated, but they didn't understand the parables. And that's one of the worrisome things to me. I don't know if y'all have ever thought about it. I don't know if you've thought about it, but you know, Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah is going to talk in parables. Then they ask Jesus, how come you talk in parables? And he basically says, well, you know, if I say it directly, some people will understand and they'll convert, and I don't want them to know.
Yeah.
That's a worrisome verse. I don't remember. I'm just paraphrasing, but it'd be hard.
I know what you mean.
I'd be hard-pressed to know where it was exactly, but you know that one. Because he quotes from Isaiah, who says, well, you know, if you understand the parable, then you get what he's talking about. And he says, I don't want them to understand what I'm talking about. So they didn't get it. But then, in verse 7, we see Jesus is always willing to explain what it means. Okay, so start reading at 7.
So Jesus said again, amen, 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 I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. I came so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I will lay down my life for the sheep.
Yes, pause there. So, he's ready to explain. So now he explains, he's the gate, he's the door, he's the good shepherd. And you see these, there's a bunch of I am statements. I am the good shepherd. You know, so that's, I am, of course, is a very charged word. He has the authority. Says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the only way. I'm the only one who has the authority to enter. If you enter through me, you'll be saved. If you enter through one of these false people, you won't be. Because he's the communication point between the people and God. He's the communication between God and the church. He's the communication, like the idea of the high priest who stood between God and the people, and the high priest offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. And as we saw in Hebrew, he's the ultimate high priest. He's the eternal high priest because he does the ultimate offering for the sins of the people, the sins of everybody. And of course, the high priest has to, at Yom Kippur, the high priest has to do a sacrifice for his sin before he can do a sacrifice for the sin of the people. So the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus doesn't have to do that because he doesn't have any sin. He just does the sacrifice for the people. And so he says, I'm the way. And the reason this is I know the sheep and I care about them. You know, if you're a hireling, if you're a hired hand who's taking care of the sheep and the enemy comes, a wolf comes, and you say, it's the wolf, you run away because you don't care about the sheep. You don't own them. You don't want to put your life in danger. But if the sheep are yours, you're going to try to fight the wolf off. So he's basically saying, that's what I'm going to do. The hireling is not going to do that. Plus, these false people that come in, they come to kill and destroy. They come for their own benefits. Imagine if you're a hungry wolf and you see a herd of sheep, and you see some shepherd there, like, you know, sleeping on. Man, now you got dinner. But you know, when you see the enemy coming, if the good shepherd, the true shepherd, is going to protect you from the enemy, he's going to protect the sheep from the enemy. And he basically says, I'm the way into the kingdom because I know who you are, you know who I am, and you hear my voice, and you follow. And in verse 9 where it says, I'm the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The Greek means through me. Into me and through me. So if you go through him, you'll be saved. In other words, if you go through one of these hirelings or one of these false shepherds or one of these, you're not going to be saved. You can only be saved by going through him. So there's a clear instruction of how we have to gear ourselves as stupid sheep. We have to go with the one we know is the true shepherd, the one we know who's the good shepherd. And then, you know, what did you have? What did you have in the garden? You got a false shepherd come in and say, hey, Eve, don't you get what's going on here? God doesn't want you to have any fun. He knows what's going to happen. You know, think about this. Right? Yeah. Oh, man, maybe you're right. But, you know, the Pharisees were included in this. They were always turning people away from Jesus, always away from him. They would excommunicate you from the synagogue, like we talked about last time.
Like the blind man.
Yes. If you expressed any kind of faith in him, you'd be thrown out of the synagogue. You'd be excommunicated. You know, nowadays, you know, that would have, like, no effect on anybody unless, you know, you were one of us and you took it seriously. But in the general population, if you walked around saying, I got excommunicated from my church, everybody would go, what's that mean? But in these days, you weren't allowed to go to the synagogue anymore. Woo, everybody knew about it. Imagine in Nazareth if somebody said, oh, you're not allowed to go to the synagogue anymore. Woo, you'd be shunned.
Yeah.
And you know, this is why, you know, in Matthew 23, he says, not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting into the kingdom, which is even worse. Like one false teacher can prevent thousands of people from getting into the kingdom. So it's bad enough he doesn't get in, but then he spreads it out. There's clear instructions. We have to walk with the good shepherd. We go out into the world, you know, and that when they're in the sheepfold or the pen, they're okay, you know, they're safe. I guess they told them the wolf couldn't get in. But once they go out into the world, then they're fair game if they don't have a shepherd that protects them. So we're out there walking around in this world, and we need protection, just like these sheep. He says they come, they're actually the enemies of the sheep. The ones who come in that aren't the true teachers are actually the enemy of the sheep because they're going to kill and destroy. A wolf will come in and physically destroy a sheep or two. Or if a pack of wolves come in, you can, a bunch of sheep. But we, you know, people can be spiritually killed by false teachers. He comes to bring abundant life. He says, I'm not just here so you guys have some grass to eat and some, you know, a little bit of water to drink, or, you know, I'll try to fight off a wolf or two if I can. He says, I'm here to give you abundant life. You know, it's kind of like at the Seder where you overfill the wine cup. It's like abundant blessing. You know, at Cana, Jesus said, fill the jars to the brim with water. You know, he didn't say put a couple of quarts in there and have a couple of quarts of wine. Yes, it's huge. How many gallons did we figure it was? I don't remember. But filled to the top. So not only did he make really good wine, he made a lot of really good wine. So it's abundant life. It's more than we expect. Like, we think a nice life is, you know, I got nothing to do today. I'm just going to lay on the couch.
Yeah.
And I'm going to watch the game. I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to eat some chips, then I'm going to have some dinner, and then I'm going to watch this movie. You know.
Yeah.
But he says, I don't know. He goes, it's not going to be just that. It's going to be abundant life, like we can't even imagine. You know, when the Bible talks about houses built out of precious stones and streets paved with gold, I mean, that's just to kind of give us an idea. Mm-hmm. We can't even comprehend what it's going to be like. It's more than you would expect. And, of course, he is coming now to, I don't want to say replace the law, but to fulfill everything that came before. So if you were under the law in Old Covenant, Old Testament time, you know, you had to follow the law, you had to do the things, and those were good things, and you say, I'm going to try to do. But he says, now, this is going to be way more better than the law. This is going to be abundant life. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. And so what was forfeited by Adam and Eve falling is not going to be restored with way more. I mean, if Adam and Eve hadn't fallen, I don't know. You know, if humans had never sinned, which, you know, just speculating, I don't know nobody could imagine how things would be. You know, would we just have heaven on earth? Or, you know. So the guy who's the hired hand, you know, if you're walking by, he looks like the shepherd. But he didn't care about the sheep. He doesn't really care about them. They're more careless. They're not going to put themselves in danger. They're not going to worry about the safety of the sheep. He's going to come to die for the sheep. He's going to suffer brutally in order to save the sheep. You know, basically, he knew and loved the sheep before they knew and loved him. Like, he knew and loved us before we knew and loved him. So then, let's do this here. 16. So he lays down his life for the sheep. Okay, so that's the important thing to keep in mind here. A hireling runs away, but he lays his life down for the sheep. Okay, now start reading at 17. Or 16.
I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father.
Okay, pause there. So there's other sheep that are not of this fold. Okay, there's Gentiles out there that are definitely not in this flock. But there's going to be a plan of salvation for them too. They're going to come into this flock, and there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. So in other words, the plan of salvation is not just going to be for the Israelites. It's not just going to be for all you people that are living, you know, within 100 miles of here. It's going to be for sheep you don't even know about. You know, he could have said there's, you know, people living in Scandinavia that you don't even know anything about. He could say there's people living in North America that you don't even know there is such a place. Well, they're all going to be one flock. There's going to be one shepherd. You know, like when Paul says there's neither Jew or Greek, male or female. You know, Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, which is what I based One in Messiah on. It's like it says, in his flesh, meaning Jesus, in his flesh, he breaks down the partition between the two, making one new man. So because of him, everybody comes in. It's not like, well, you guys are the chosen people. This is just going to be for you. There's sheep you have no idea about. But they're going to be in the flock too, and there's going to be one shepherd. Now, there's one body of Christ. These Pharisees are already on him for all this other stuff that's going on. Now he says, well, I have the power to lay my life down and take it up again. So this is getting pretty close to outright blasphemy from their point of view, because no human, I mean, the only way I can lay my life down voluntarily is to commit suicide. Right? And if I do that, I sure don't have the power to take it back again. So what he's describing in terms of dying for the sheep, you know, I've come that I lay down my life for them. You know, he's the offerer and he's the offering. You know, as we know, he's the high priest and he's the victim. The cross is the altar. This is the plan of salvation that was made even before anything was created. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So nobody could have taken his life until it was the time. And, you know, he makes that pretty clear when they're going to stone him. He just walks through them. They're going to throw him over the precipice. He just walks through. I mean, if some crazy guy would have run at him with a knife, we're not going to stab. It's not going to be time. So he says, I'm going to take up my life again. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to take it back because I'm dying for the sheep. So it's a sacrifice. You know, we just celebrated Easter, and the resurrection is the ultimate sign that his sacrifice was acceptable. You know, Paul says in First Corinthians 15, you know, Paul says if there was no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. And we're the most pathetic of all people. Because why is that? Because we put our faith on a dead man if there was no resurrection. But he conquers sin and death. I mean, he conquers death by dying and coming back. So I lay my life down, I take it up again. So death is conquered for us. He's the first fruits, and then we're after him. Woo! I guess we're pretty excited. So no one else can do that. No other human being has died and then said, okay, now I'm getting up again. So 19 and 20.
Again, there was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one possessed. Surely a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?
So here's the reaction. And here you can see there's always division over Jesus. He's the stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense. He's a rock of offense. He's a stumbling stone. So he said, I've come to bring a sword. I've come to divide father and son, mother and daughter, daughter-in-law and mother. You know, he goes through all these different family relationships because there's division because of him. You're either for him or you're against him. And there's nothing in between. You know, I always think like in Romans 5, you know, Paul talks about how when we were still sinners, he died for us. We were his enemies and he died for us. You know, I was his enemy until I was 44 years old. Not that I was, you know, going around saying, oh, I hate him and blah, blah, blah. But I was a sinner. I didn't care. And whatever I did was fine. But I was an enemy because I was a sinner, but he died for me while I was an enemy. He didn't say, well, once you guys, you know, he never says to them, well, once you guys go out and purify yourselves for 14 years and say prayers and stuff, then maybe I'll consider dying for you. Does it? So here there's this division again. Some listened to him and some ridiculed him. Oh, he has a demon. He's possessed. He's crazy. That's insane. I mean, people, you know, if you go anywhere and talk about Jesus today, I mean, what's going to be the reaction? Oh, come on. You really believe that? You think the only way you can go to heaven is because of him? Come on. Who are you to say? The God I believe in. Jesus was nice to everybody. Yeah, he was. But like when we did the woman caught in adultery.
Right.
He doesn't say, oh, well, come on, it's okay. You know, it's no big deal. Everything's cool. No, he says, don't do it anymore. The amazing response is, oh, he has a demon. But then the other side says, but wait a minute. How can somebody who has a demon cure a blind guy? So it's like, wait a minute. And he's, again, of course, he's going back to the previous chapter. How can you do a miraculous sign like that if you're possessed by a demon? So he can't be possessed by a demon. He can't be insane. You know, can a demon come and cure blindness? Well, probably not. And even if he could, he wouldn't. He doesn't want you to. Comes to die for the sheep, follow the true shepherd, can lay his life down, take it up again. And people say, he's crazy. The other group says, oh, no, but he cured a blind guy. Okay, somebody start reading at 22.
The feast of the dedication was then taking place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus walked about in the temple area on the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one.
Okay, stop. Woo! Okay, now he was kind of, you know, when he was talking before, you kind of get the idea that these religious leaders are listening, saying, this is getting pretty close to blasphemy. Now it's clear. The Father and I are one. Okay. Now, see how interesting this is? It's a feast of dedication. So it's Hanukkah. So it's December. Now, that's not a feast. I mean, Hanukkah's not a feast. It's a minor holiday. It's kind of like Purim. It's in Jewish scripture. Well, Hanukkah's not even in the Jewish scripture because it's the second Maccabees. But it's a holiday that's celebrated. So for some reason, Jesus is at the temple for Hanukkah. He's at the temple for Hanukkah. You don't have to be at the temple for Hanukkah. You don't have to even celebrate Hanukkah. There's no command that you have to do it. And he's in Solomon's portico. That was part of the new temple, that where there was some there was an area that Solomon had built that the Old Testament that had some pillars. I mean, the first temple that had some pillars and stuff, but that had all been destroyed, but it was still called Solomon's portico, even though there wasn't a portico there. But so he's there, and they ask him this question. Now, this is the leaders again. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Now, look at all the stuff he's been saying. Mm-hmm. You know, sign after sign, parable after parable. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Like, they didn't want to hear it before. Now they're saying, well, tell us plainly. Are you or aren't you? And he says, I told you, but you don't believe. You know, I do these works in my Father's name. You know, when he says my Father's name, he's saying he's God's son, so he must also be God if he's God's son. And the works bear witness that I am who I say I am. How do we know that? He's referring back to Isaiah. You know, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. You know, when Messiah comes, you know, all these things are going to happen. There's going to be healings. There's going to be miracles. There's going to be. So he says, you've been seeing all these things, but you don't believe it. Why don't you believe it? Because you're not my sheep. You don't get what's going on. Kind of like what Lynn was reading in that other parable. You don't get what's going on because you don't want to get what's going on. You ask a question, but you don't really know the answer. If you were my sheep, if you were part of my flock, you'd follow me, and I'd give you eternal life. And nobody would take you out of my Father's hand. And then the zinger is, I and my Father are one. Remember later, he's going to say to Philip, you've been with me 3 years, and you don't know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, here he says, I and the Father are one. So, he doesn't say, you know, he talks about the Father like, I'm doing what the Father tells me. I'm doing the works the Father tells me to do. You know, and it sounds like he's over here and the Father is, you know, somewhere else. But now he says the Father and I are one. So this is, you know, there's people that say, oh, Jesus never said he was God. Yeah. Well, yeah, he did. And here's another good example. The Father and I are one. You can't say you're one with God if you're a creature, right? If I came here and said, well, I'm one with the Father and the Son, and you know, I'm one with them, you guys would pick up stones and throw them at me. Or you should at least ask me to leave. Or if somebody got up at church while somebody was doing a homily and said, wait a minute, what you just read is about me. It's not what you're saying. You would throw the guy out. So now he says the Father and I are one. So this is the ultimate blasphemy because he's saying he's God. You're sarcastically saying, well, if you're the Christ, just tell us. He says, what do you think I've been doing? What do you think I've been showing you? You just don't want to hear it. Okay, 31.
Jews again picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from my Father. For which of these are you trying to stone me? The Jews answered him, we are not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy. You're a man, are making yourself God.
Okay, pause there.
So right away they're going to stone him. Are they going to stone him? Blasphemy. They would have actually also torn their robes and then killed it. When you hear a blasphemy, you rip your robe. Good Friday morning, all the high priests tore their robes. So he says, well, I've done all these good works for you. For which of these are you stoning me for? I think that's great. Was it because I raised a guy from the dead or because I cured a blind guy or because I did multiplied the food? I mean, they said, no, we're stoning you not because of a work, but because you, being a man, make yourself God. You're making yourself God. And that's blasphemy. No man can be God. Worshipping a man would be idolatry. You don't, you know, if like Jesus accepts worship various times, like Peter falls down in front of him and, you know, it says the people after the resurrection, the people worship him on a mountain in Galilee. If you're a Jewish man and you know that you're human, you say, stop that. I'm a man just like you. Get up. You know, Peter tells Cornelius, don't bow down to me. I'm a man. Even John falls down in front of the angel in the Revelation, and the angel says, I'm a creature just like you. Don't bow down to me. Bowing, in Hebrew, bowing is the same word as worship. Shacha means to bow down, but it means to worship, because when you worship something, you bow. Like when you're in a synagogue, and a lot of Messianics do it too, whenever you call God's name or you say, blessed be God, you bend your knees and then you bend like this. In other words, your knee goes down and then your head goes down. Because that means I'm worshiping. They say, you're a man and you make yourself God. Then he refers to this obscure verse in one of the Psalms. I think it's 84. 82. Okay. Read 34 on. Anybody?
Jesus answered them, it is not written in your law, I said, you are gods. If it calls them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, can you say that whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the word blasphemes, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not perform my Father's works, do not believe me. But if I perform them, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may realize and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Then they tried again to arrest him, but he escaped from their power.
Okay, so there's this. Do you have the verse there, Psalm 82?
Yeah. I declare, gods though you be, offspring of the Most High, all of you. And the note says, in John 10:34, Jesus uses this verse to prove that those to whom the word of God is addressed can fittingly be called gods.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, we're not we're not technically God's little g, but because we have the word of God and we're his children in that sense, we can be called God's little g. So what he's saying here is the psalm tells you that y'all are God's little g. Why are you telling me, because I'm the one who was sent, and I'm a son, capital S, of God, capital G, why do you say I'm blaspheming? Right. So he says, don't say I'm blaspheming, because this is already in your scripture, and the scripture can't be changed. But then they say, well, even if, and he says, even if you don't believe me, believe the works I did. Believe because of the works. So here I am. I cured this blind guy. I multiplied food. I raised Lazarus. You know, well, he hasn't quite raised him yet, but next chapter. But you know, I've raised dead people. I made food. I cured a blind guy. I had you catch fish. I did all this stuff. So even if you don't want to listen to me, think about all that stuff I did, and believe because of that. Like, who else has done that? Do you know any of the prophets that went around doing all that? Mm-hmm. No. So believe on that. Mm-hmm. So then, see, they try to arrest him, but it's not time yet. So he leaves. And notice, in 40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had first baptized, and there he remained. And many came to him and said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed. So he had to get away from where all these people were. He went back to the wilderness where John started baptizing, preaching and baptizing. And then people came to him there, and people who remembered things that John said, John the Baptist, and said, everything John the Baptist said about you was true. And so they came to faith in him.